Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this sermon's meditation is the epistle from Romans chapter 3. On this weekend, we have the opportunity to join brothers and sisters around the world who share with us the Reformation heritage, the heritage that reaches back 500 years, and I would argue actually much further, all the way back to the New Testament itself, as it was a movement to recover what had become obscured or lost in the church over the course of ages. Now, it's possible to identify a whole host of cultural developments that are positive that flow out of the Reformation. For example, the explosion of educational opportunities for both boys and girls. The Bible being translated into the language of the common people. The elevation of the Christian's vocation, every Christian's vocation, rather than simply treating church workers as an extra holy class, and many other positive developments. But if there was one thing that we could count as our true Reformation heritage, one reason to celebrate on the last Sunday of October every year, one thing that we couldn't give up, even if our lives depended on it, it's the recovery of the Bible's teaching concerning justification. The theologian and leader of the Reformation movement, Dr. Martin Luther, once wrote these words to a friend in the year 1530 about that very doctrine. I'd like to share them with you this morning. Luther writes, "This doctrine, that is justification by faith, is the head and the cornerstone. It alone begets, nourishes, builds, preserves, and defends the church of God, and without it, the church of God cannot exist for one hour. This is the heel of the seed, Jesus, that opposes the old serpent and crushes its head. That is why Satan in turn cannot but persecute it." Okay. It's obvious that a guy like Martin Luther thinks that this teaching, this doctrine labeled as justification by faith, is very important. But you might be saying to yourself this morning, "I've got a lot going on in my life, Pastor. I've got a family to raise, a job to go to, bills to pay, mouths to feed, vacations to plan for, retirement to prepare for, and a Packer game to watch this afternoon. Pastor, are we going to talk about something that matters for my life today? Or is this all just about a bunch of stuff that Europeans argued about 500 years ago? Is this something important to know, like a lot of history is, but not something that makes a huge difference in my life?" It's a fair question. And yet, we allow our minds to be quiet for more than a few seconds so that we can dwell on what's truly important in life, I would argue that every single one of us is forced to admit how deeply we care about justification. We want our lives to be justified. In other words, we want our lives to count, to mean something, to be considered right and worthwhile. If we believe that our lives have meaning and worth, that they are oriented toward something that matters, then we have something to wake up for every morning. On the other hand, what happens when a person believes that their life is meaningless, worthless, pointless, hopelessly aimed at nothing of value? Well, I'm sure that just about everyone in this room has been touched by a person who has at least attempted suicide to get a glimpse of how dark that particular reality, that road can be. You see, at our core, each and every one of us, I would argue, is desperate to be justified. If that's the case, then where does that justification for our lives come from? Where does it come from, really? How do we get there to a life that is justified, that actually means something, that is counted as right by the one whose opinion actually matters in the end? Well, some people try to justify their lives by going after their impulses, how they feel inside. For them, life is justified if they can do what feels good and right to them. And they'll amplify that feeling that they are in the right by gathering around them voices that affirm their choices and drown out and suppress those who might suggest otherwise. St. Paul writes about those sorts of folks in the last half of Romans chapter 1, those who try to justify their lives by doing what they feel. On the other side of the spectrum, I would argue, are those who try to justify their lives by performance, by doing right in front of others, or even in front of God. If I can just perform well enough, if I can convince myself through my performance, then maybe I'll have this feeling that my life counts. It's kind of like Jesus' parable of the two sons in Luke chapter 15. One sought to have the life that matters by leaving dad with his inheritance and breaking all the rules. And then there was the other son who sought to have a life of meaning by acting like a slave toward dad and keeping all the rules. And yet, both rule breakers and rule keepers, and you'll probably find yourself in one camp or the other, will stand before the one who made us. And his assessment will be the only one that matters. St. Paul is pretty clear in Romans 3 that assessment is pretty high, that the standard, in fact, is impossibly high. Allow me to share with you some words from Romans chapter 3. Starting at verse 19, St. Paul writes, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Paul has just argued previously that all are accountable to the Word of God, to the law of God. The Jews, because they have received it in written form. The Gentiles, because that law of God's written on our hearts and in our consciences. We all kind of know what is good and right, what God requires. Ultimately, that law is summed up in love, perfect love for God and for the neighbor. And God's Word and our experience work in tandem to show to us that that perfect love is exactly the thing that we are not accomplishing. We want our lives to count, to be reckoned as right before God and others. This is what God's law says. Okay, if you want to be justified by God on the basis of what you do, then here's his standard. Perfect. Self-forgetting love for God and for others at all times and in all places. God demands perfect love because that's what he has first given us. And only perfect love properly reflects his image. We are made in his image. That's what we are made to do, to reflect his perfect love by perfectly loving him and others. A life characterized by less than perfect love is defective. It's broken. It's not right. It's, by definition, not justified. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, these are the first two words of Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now. And they're really meant to be heard like a prison door swinging wide open. But now. It's meant to be heard like a student who has failed to prepare for a test. They know as they come into it that they have no chance of passing, and then they hear the teacher say that she's giving out perfect scores for free today. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament, the Bible, has pointed to this moment all along, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Using the language of last week's message, Paul is declaring to you and to me today that God has suddenly made the impossible possible. No one is justified on the basis of the law, based on what we do. The verdict would come up every single time as not right, not justified. And yet, God's righteousness, His verdict, in other words, on you, of good, right, justified, that verdict is shown up in your life to be applied not to those who perform, not to those who do, but to those who trust that in Jesus it's been done. It is finished. Paul continues, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation," in other words, that which appeases His wrath. God's anger against you and your sin is gone forever through His blood, through faith, to be received by faith. This is what Paul is saying to you and to me today through these words. He's declaring to you that God is handing out for free, because of Jesus, the verdict that your life counts, that it matters, that you are forgiven and right with Him. In other words, that which you long for at the deepest part of your being, more than anything in all the world, is the very thing that God is giving you today for free in Jesus. Not because God has somehow relaxed the standard of what a justified life looks like, rather because Jesus has achieved that impossibly high standard for you. And then, at the cross, He took your place, bore the punishment that your sin and my sin, your and my unjustified lives deserved. It's an amazing message. And it's a universal message as well. Just as God's law levels the playing field and says that no one is justified based on what they do. No one in this room, no one in our neighborhood, no one on earth. So the message of justification as a gift to be received by the empty hands of faith is a message that is offered to all, to black and to white, to rich and to poor, to Jew and to Gentile, to the rule breakers and the rule keepers. It's the announcement in Jesus of hope for the hopeless, freedom for the prisoner, wholeness for the broken, and life for the dead. In the words of Jesus in our gospel reading today, it is the truth which sets you free. And this message, this unique declaration of justification as a gift to be received by faith because of what Jesus has done, is a message that you will receive only through the Word and only through the Church of God. You don't get this message anywhere else. You can go into the culture and find 100 different messages regarding what you can try to do to make your life feel like it matters, feel like it counts, feel like it's good in the end. Only here in the word of the gospel, only here as we gather around that word and around this gift, do you receive the message that it's already been done for you from the start. Before you even had a chance to start working for a life that matters, God has already given it to you for free. The gift of His grace because of the death and the resurrection of His Son. So let that message sink into you this week. Let it reach into your heart. Let it lower your blood pressure. Let it set you free from the need to justify yourself, your life, through how you look or what you buy, how well you parent, or how well liked you are, be it in real life or in the virtual world. And allow it to inspire you to sharing a life of self-giving graciousness with others. For we are recipients of grace beyond description. In the name of Jesus, in whom we are justified. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in Christ Jesus, the one who justifies us before the Father. Amen.